All right, we're in Hebrews, and just for the record, you know, this is the meat of the Word of God. You're hearing stuff here, and I'm aware of it. I'm not trying to be, controversial in relation to fundamental Baptist or anything as such. I'm not trying to stick out, but I'm not willing to give up the treasure of having a Bible that fits together instead of one that contradicts itself. That's what's at issue here. And you get to Hebrews, and anybody that's read the Bible through, and you should be doing that if you haven't made it through there yet, or if you haven't digested your reading, you know, because you haven't been through the Bible enough yet, your second, third, or fourth time through, you're going to be reading through Paul and going, yeah, you know, and then you're going to get to Hebrews and go, oh boy. And so there has to be an explanation for that besides doing this Greek, Hebrew, you know, dance around the bush and correct the Bible thing, you know, the calisthenics, the twister game where you're trying to make things fit what you already believe. And so that's why, you know, I'm taking a little extra time going through here. And in verse chapter 3, this has been, we've kind of entered into this thing where the Lord is repeatedly talking about this rest that he's talking about. And the rest that he's talking about is the rest of, he's referring back to the rest where the children of Israel were offered the opportunity to go straight into the land from Kadesh Barnea. This is before the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness where everybody died. And they were given the opportunity to go in. And Deuteronomy says that the Lord just told them to all go in. They had a better idea. They decided they wanted to send in spies. The Lord said, you want to do that? Help yourself. And they did. And by the time the 12 spies got back, 10 of the spies had decided that they shouldn't go into the land because of the giants, and only Joshua and Caleb said, yes, let's go. And so the Lord called that the provocation, so provoking, the provocation of the wilderness, where children of Israel were provoking God by not believing him to say and for them to go in on what he said, go in and take the land. Instead, they said, we had a better idea. And so for that, because they provoked God, they didn't enter into the rest. And the Lord is referring to this rest primarily as being going into the land and finding their rest in the land with your God. And so that's what his context is. And so we got down as far last time as down towards the end of verse 17. And where I'm developing this rest thing, so just give me a little bit of time because there's something yet that I want to hit. Notice down in verse 17, but he's talking about Israel, verse 17, with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And so that generation of grown men and women that refused to go in, the Lord then delayed the going in for 40 years while they died. And he said, your carcasses are going to fall, and I'm going to take your kids in. The kids that you use as an excuse not to go because you cared so much for them and you didn't want them to be squished by giants, I'm going to take them in and I'm going to let you die in the wilderness. So, you know, it's just an example of how the Lord, you know, if you're not going to do what he says do, then there's going to be repercussions, right? So let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this. Now, as said, this is the deep meat of the Word. And Lord, this is unpopular, real unpopular with some people. But I pray that you'll just bless our efforts here this morning, and may you make the Bible make sense to us. And Father, the only way that I know to make it do that is to rightly divide it. And I pray that you'll just please help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just neglect to cut this off real quick. Bought one of those cases where I can't get at it with my fingernail, so. All right, so having said all that, verse 18, and to whom, still talking about Israel, now just keep in mind, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. there are applications to us, but he's primarily still dealing with the nation of Israel, Hebrews. And to whom, Israel, swear he, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, I need to deal with something there. Just keep in mind, we're chasing down this rest thing, and we're going to see it come together here in a second, and then hopefully it does this for you, where now you know why we say what we say about a 7,000-year biblical history of man, okay? And so it's going to come together. Let me just back off and say that from verse 18 and 19, we closed last time talking about how salvation is different for us than for Israel in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, and you're going to find all kinds of folks, if you go ask them, that will say that Brother Stevens is a heretic, okay? But in the Bible, salvation in the Old Testament does not match salvation in the church age. And in the Bible, salvation in the church age does not match salvation in the tribulation. And it also doesn't match salvation in the millennium. It also doesn't match salvation in eternity. That's called dispensationalism, okay? That's where God deals with people different ways in different time frames, okay? And so what we were talking about last time, I just got to make sure and drive this home, was I was giving you some examples in how in the Great Tribulation, men do have to endure to the end to be saved. You go in the tribulation, if you're not, we're getting out, right? If you were to be lost, and so you missed the rapture, go into the Great Tribulation. If you went into the Great Tribulation, you could still believe on Jesus and be saved. But now keep in mind, the Antichrist in the tribulation is going to rise, and pretty soon men are not going to be able to buy nor sell without a mask. A mark. But in all seriousness, you talk about just a foreshadowing. In all seriousness, you ain't going to be able to buy or sell. That means food, okay, and presumably water. I guess you can go drink out of a cow pond and risk Girardia. Help yourself, and you're not going to be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And the Bible says if you take the mark of the beast, you're damned. Okay? So, just as a simplistic statement, one thing to just consider, if you miss the rapture because you're not saved, and if you're saved, you're going up in the rapture. But if you miss the rapture, you go into the tribulation, you can still believe on Jesus, but you're going to have a combination of having to keep some of the law as well. You can't, it's Lord's primarily dealing with Israel. And the other thing is, if you take the mark of the beast, you're cooked meat. Okay? So I'm sorry, that does not equal what we have. You have eternal security. And this is the key, and I wanted to drive this home a little bit more to you before we just go on. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. Okay, now, he's ascribing to the children of Israel who didn't go into the land that they didn't believe. Well, you can get that, right? Because they didn't really believe God, then they didn't really do what God said. And Lord says, okay, so they didn't go in because of unbelief. But the key is they didn't go in. Here's the difference. For you, getting saved is just the belief. For you, unlike people in the Old Testament, unlike people in the Great Tribulation, and unlike people just in the millennium, the fact that you exercise faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Just the exercise of that faith is sufficient. That is your salvation. I'll prove it. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. We can turn to scores and scores of passages, salvation passages. I'm just trying to make a point. And I'm going to promise you right here, standing on my back two legs, that the average fundamentalist does not get it. They're going to tell you salvation is by faith, okay? And a lot of them are going to mean it. But pushed to the edge, what a lot of them are going to say is, But if you continue to do wrong, that only proves that you didn't have faith, and therefore you were lost. Okay? I'm just telling you, I had a brief window amongst the fundamentalists before I went to Bible school, and I'm telling you, that's what they teach and preach. Now, there's a range. Some of those guys are stronger King James than others. Most of them would have you believe their devotion to the King James Bible is eternally breathless. Oh, they love it so much until it contradicts what they prejudicially already believe, and then they switch it. He went to Bethel. He saw it happen there, right? I'm just telling you. And so you got to figure out a way to have to see that the Bible makes distinctions. What I'm trying to distinguish for you, Romans chapter 4, is the distinction between what the Lord looked for in faith with Old Testament people and in the future of tribulation people. Don't misunderstand. What you believe, you should follow through on, right? But there's a difference. It's a difference is that Noah believed God, that it was going to rain. It had never rained before. It had never drowned out the world before. And so Noah believed God, basically believed kind of the impossible, experientially speaking. And he believed God. But he still built a boat. And if he didn't build a boat, Noah's family drowns too. Abraham believed God about some things. In fact, he believed God that he was going to make an old man and an old lady have babies the natural way after both her womb and his body was dead. He said, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. He said, you believe that? And Abraham said, yes, I believe. And because of that, the Bible imputed righteousness to Abraham. But then, within two chapters, the Lord says, but to be in the covenant, you need to get circumcised. And if you don't get your boys circumcised, they're not in the covenant. What I'm trying to get you to see is that in the Old Testament, faith was one thing, but you had to follow through on the faith. It wasn't enough just to believe. The believing didn't pull the trigger. In the New Testament, your believing gets you born again. Your believing gets you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You are seated in heavenly places just by believing. You're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption just because you believed. Look, Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now, what does now mean? Now, Now, to him that worketh not, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's the believing, it's the faith that pulls the trigger in the New Testament age of the church. For me and you, regardless of what somebody did before they were saved, in fact, however badly they fall after they are saved, that moment when they put their faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to save them, everything happened bam-o right there, and they're as saved as they can be. Because it's the faith. Old Testament, you believe God, but you had to follow through. I mean, you believe what God said, but you still have to offer the sacrifices. You still have to come before the priest and, you know, slit the lamb's throat and apply the blood the proper way and all that kind of stuff. And if you don't, cooked meat. In the tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, cooked meat. Okay? The difference is your faith does it for you. It pulls the trigger on the deer rifle. In the Old Testament, faith was the start, and then your faith was tested because you had to follow through. There's a difference. Go back to Romans 3. I'm not going to stay here all day, I promise you. But Romans chapter 3, I'm trying to explain why things are different. I'm trying to explain why some people get so far off. Verse 19, what does it say there again? Now we know. Now? Not like we didn't, it's like we didn't know before. Now we know. 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It doesn't mean that flesh was never justified in his sight by the law before. It said now. I'll say more in a second. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Oh my goodness, the righteousness of God without the law was not manifested till now. In Romans 3:21. You had to get to Romans 3:21 before it was stated, at least this way, that it's only now that the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. You get that righteousness by faith. It's your faith that does it. You don't have to follow through with nothing. You say, what if I don't get baptized? You're still saved. It's the faith that does it. That's the difference in the New Testament church age from the Old Testament in part, and again from the tribulation in the future, and for that matter, in the millennium in the future. If you don't get that, there's going to be a lot of this that's just confused. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. How do you get the righteousness of God? By faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith that does it. It's not following through in the faith. It's you believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and putting your trust in that. That's all it is to it. Your salvation is settled by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not through faith and then following through. Through faith. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe and follow through and get baptized. No, it's just belief. It's only belief for us. It wasn't just belief for Abraham. And as far as the end game, it wasn't just belief for Abraham. Abraham had to believe, but he also had to follow through and get circumcised. See, what's the point? It's not the same as what we have. Because your salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. You're complete in Him now. Now. And it's all by faith. It's not faith and following through. That is actually faith and works. See? And so when I say that the tribulation to come is faith and works, it's not, I'm not just a woofing. And no matter what they say about, well, that's heresy because men in the Old Testament just look forward to the cross and men in the New Testament just look backward to the cross. That's not true all the time. It's just not. Not. Biblically, it's not. In your preconceived doctrine, Mr. Fundamentalist, it might be. And then you rest the rest of the scriptures to fit what your preconceptions were. But we're Bible believers. And that makes things different. Okay. One more time to emphasize this present thing. Notice in verse 25, talking about Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. How do you get that? Through faith in His blood. Through faith and having your children confirmed and getting, you know, baptized and taking First Communion. No, it's just faith. Now there's an additional thing on top of that. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, verse 25, through the forbearance of God. It's just saying that God put up with you a long time before you got saved. to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now, when is that good for? At this time. However long the church age lasts, it's good for this time. It wasn't good for the Old Testament because it just said that now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So it wasn't manifested before. Now it's manifested. And when you get into the tribulation doctrine, you find that in the tribulation, people have to still do some things on top of having faith. It's different. It's different. Okay, I wanted to show you, just to fortify this. I know we've done this before. Let me get my pages all, so I don't lose my place. Look, if you will, to a couple places just real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Now, if you go and talk to another Christian about this, the chances are just pretty good that they're going to disagree with what I'm telling you in a major way. Please remember this. You don't have to walk very far to find a Christian that'll say you have to work to keep it or you have to continue to believe to keep it. And the reason why is there are verses that indicate that to be the case. The problem is, it's not for you. The problem is that you get saved by faith alone. Whereas in the Old Testament and in the Great Tribulation, what has to be added to that faith is a level of obedience. That is doing. That's faith and works. Okay? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now you tell me how this shakes out. And behold, one came and said, now this is Christ in, this is Matthew 19. Christ wasn't crucified until Matthew 27. So Christ is still walking around on this earth alive. He hasn't died for your sins, hasn't been buried, hasn't been resurrected. Okay. So, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Would you agree that he's asking Jesus Christ face to face this question? Jesus' answer? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou will enter into life, what was the question? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? If thou wilt enter into life, get born again. It's not what it said. Now, the way they handle it is as follows. Keep the commandments, it says. He said unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I'm good, I'm saved by the law then. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now you see what that means to some people is that therefore he couldn't believe because he was still trying to earn his salvation. He asked how to have eternal life, and Jesus said, keep the commandments. And then told him where he fell short. Now, you have to ask yourself if you think Jesus meant what he said. Because let me add one more to it here, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Luke chapter 10. This is an offshoot of the same thing. Look in Luke 10. I'm not trying to confuse things. Brethren, you have to be born again. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are born again. I'm telling you, though, there are verses in the Bible outside of this particular dispensation where folks were required to obey and do something, not just believe. Okay? Luke 10. Luke 10, 25. All right, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Pretty straightforward question, wouldn't you say? He said unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He gave him the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus answered to him in verse 28. The original question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer to him in verse 28 was, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. That is, from the question, thou shalt have eternal life. Did he mean it or didn't he? If he meant it, then ask yourself, is that how you get saved? It is not. You ain't getting saved that way. You must be born again. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. You're not getting saved that way. Christ hadn't even died yet, which means that technically they were still in an Old Testament dispensation, which means that Christ, while he walked on this earth, was advocating that people still had to do. There was a future time yet in the future when he will have died to them and been buried and resurrected, where he would rise and offer them eternal life for free by faith only, like we get it. But he hadn't died yet. And after we get out of here at the great at the rapture, it's going to go back in part to somebody having to obey the law, at least in part, at least insofar as not taking the mark of the beast. It's not enough just to believe. Now, this is just a really important, folks, because I'm just telling you, there's so much confusion about it. And if you don't accept this, I'm going to tell you this right now, you will always be in danger of being thrown into doubt about your salvation. After all, if you're not settled on the promises that your faith is what gives you eternal life through Christ, there's a lot of verses, Old Testament and New, that point out that there's a time either of the past or a time still coming when your salvation, somebody's salvation, will be at least in part dependent upon obedience. And that is not what your salvation is a part of. You are complete in him. Jim. Depends on how you divide stuff, but roughly 8. And I can't go through them all. I can't draw that on the board at this juncture this morning. But suffice to say that no other dispensation is quite like ours. Okay? If you have a question about that, let me just say, you're the only bride of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. The collective church, which started in 34 AD and then will continue till the rapture, we are the only people in all of human history that will ever be the bride of Christ. Those people in that 2,000 year time frame. If you go into the tribulation, the Lord is dealing there with his own wife. By the Lord, I mean God. His own wife, Israel, whom he was married to in the Old Testament, divorced in the Old Testament because of her infidelity, and will then remarry again to go into the millennium. Two ladies, two bridegrooms, right? If you can't make those divisions, somebody's always going to be a come along and ring your bell and make you doubt that your salvation is complete and that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, firmly settled, and you are complete now in him. Just telling you, because there's tons of verses where you can go and lose your salvation if you want to. And the only way to make that work is either twist the Bible, rest the scriptures, or to rightly divide the Bible and say, okay, this is for me and this is for somebody else. It's the only way. Jim. Church age. Not fair question, because I can't go to my chart, because there's transition periods. You got a transition from the Old Testament to the New. Okay, you got a transition from the church age to the tribulation. So, not fair. Nah. Chris. It depends on how you look. It depends. Remember, if here a year ago I taught that a dispensation is not technically just a stop-start frame of time. That dispensations are layered. There's the Noahic. We still have certain aspects of the Noahic dispensation that, because we still hold to the promise that the rainbow in the sky proves the Lord's not going to destroy us by water again. That's Noahic, okay? Israel is still living under the Abrahamic and Davidic dispensations. And so the reason I'm dancing around the bush here is because a dispensation doesn't technically always start and stop in a frame of time. The rapture ends the church age dispensation. Going into the tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble, that's the next one. And then going into the millennium, that's the next one. And then the eternal dispensation, new heavens and new earth, that's the last one. I'm trying to avoid drawing a picture on a board this morning because I don't have time to go through it. Bryce.
Here's a hypothetical question.
Oh, good.
We just heard from the Bible that God divorced his wife,
Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Or she divorced you, which is more likely. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Go ahead.
Touché. The question is, did somebody, let's say that they kissed and made up, can they remarry again?
Under Old Testament law, no. But there's nothing that forbids it in the New Testament. And the Lord, in spite of the Old Testament law, does remarry Israel. So, most preachers would preach, and I wouldn't disagree, that if you can put it back together and it work, then do it. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's the Lord dealing with different people differently in different time frames. Just keeping in mind that some of those time frames are overlaid. Okay? Yeah. And remember, what we're talking about here, because a dispensation doesn't just deal with salvation. Dispensation also deals with the Lord's promise to Israel on a broad scale, what he's going to do with the creation, his judgment, I mean, whether he's going to destroy it by water or by fire. His eternal covenant with David, the sure mercies of David, is in itself a dispensation. And, you know, it's not technically salvation and eternal security. Now, the reason we're drawing lines here on this is because we're talking specifically about salvation. And salvation was different before Calvary, which was an occurrence in time, right? Salvation will be different after the rapture, which is an occurrence in time. Okay, so we can make the divisions with regard to salvation. But a dispensation is a whole bunch of other stuff that's kind of layered in, right? You eat meat, right? Some of you, most of you. Why? Adam and Eve couldn't before they fell. Didn't before they fell. So, you're in a different dispensation when it comes to food. you can eat lobster, right? They couldn't in the Old Testament, okay? Because it was a different dispensation. My point is, it's not all about salvation. Aaron, you had something? I can agree with that. Yeah. 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 Amen. Okay. Where are we? Jim.
But you could basically say that the dispensation of grace definitely had a beginning and an end.
Yeah. Yeah, you can. Because, and we're talking about salvation. Yeah. Right. If we're talking about salvation the way we have it, we're talking about from the cross to the rapture. Now, the problem is Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so back then, grace played out a little different than it plays out for us. For us, it's by grace only, through faith only, which will not always be the case. It has not always been the case. There was another hand somewhere. Brother Stephen. Yeah.
To reveal all these things, even things that he didn't show.
Yes.
So, I mean, even shortly after the Lord died.
Yep. What's.
Fully know the gospel and of the grace of God, righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah. What's safe to say is, you know, Paul got a revelation that nobody else got. And so when I have a question about what 1 John or Hebrews or James says about salvation, I run it past Paul first. And then if it comes out that I'm reading is consistent with Paul, I know it's for me. That's why you can't draw a line in the Bible and say, well, then after, you know, Paul's done with Philemon, we're now dealing with a different dispensation and nothing in there applies to us. Somebody that's a hyper-dispensationalist who goes too far with dispensations draws these hard lines in the Bible and says, well, before this point, nothing really applies to me. And after this point, nothing really applies to me in the Bible. And so they, you know, as far as getting instruction from the Old Testament, as far as getting instruction from Hebrews, a lot of those guys just turn and walk away and say, I don't need it. That's in part a definition for a hyper-dispensationalist. That's not what we are. I preach some stuff out of 1 John, where other stuff in 1 John contradicts. Do you understand? Because you run stuff through Paul to make sure that the salvation you're talking about, the eternal security you're talking about, is firm.
God said on Mount Sinai, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, would the hyper-dispensationalists say, that's not for us, we don't have to obey that?
Probably not, because you can find in the New Testament Pauline epistles, you know, that you should love God. But that's an example. That's a perpetual dispensation there. And so that's why I say it's just not easy to, you know, can't draw a line and say, well, this dispensation ended exactly here and every time. How badly confused are you? Everybody okay? Slick. I'm just going to leave it at that. Okay. let me just show you one more on this. For instance, everybody's really, you know, all the new mainstream Christians are real, you know, cozy with Matthew. Turn, if you will, with me to Matthew chapter 5. I wonder if you've ever noticed this. Matthew chapter 5. And then I'm going to go on, okay? But you're getting the idea, and we're going to be hitting this because, again, this fur hits the fan in Hebrews like no other book, because Paul is writing to the Hebrews, and technically it's aimed at somebody looking forward to the millennium. We still find an awful lot in it for us, but it technically is another dispensation that he has in mind. All right, look at Matthew chapter 5 and just go down and let's read this. And verse 43. This is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Every new evangelical believes that the Sermon on the Mount is what we should live by. Okay, good. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let me ask you a question. Does that apply to us? Yes, because you're told to love your enemies in Pauline epistles, okay? So, love your enemies. In fact, you can't justify hating them. Sorry, but scripturally, God can hate somebody. But technically, you're called to love all men. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians. You just are. You have no privilege to hate somebody. And if you try to justify it, you're on bad ground. Sorry. Right? Can you agree? Okay. Okay, that said, love your enemies. We've agreed that's for us. Verse 45. Now, love them, don't curse them, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Oh my goodness, what happened there? Somebody in Matthew 5, again, Christ has not died, been buried, or resurrected, is being told that if they don't love their enemies, they can't be a child of their Father which is in heaven. Okay, there's a difference there. Before Calvary, a Jew, that he was speaking to Jews, a Jew had to love his enemy and not hate his enemy, pray for his enemy, and that was a part of being a child of God. And if he didn't, then maybe he wasn't a child of God. It's a different dispensation. Now Christ has died for our sins. The blood is shed, and it covers your lack of love for God. And it covers your failures to love your brethren. One application of the blood of Christ and redemption in Christ seals your fate. If you were in the tribulation, you better love your enemy and not hate him. Right? Before Calvary, you better love your enemy and love God and not hate your enemy. Else there's some things in question. Right? Was that you, Cody? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That modification that has been part of the dispensation going forward, if that makes sense.
Nah. I know what you're saying. Yeah. Well, what would have happened, is that because they killed Christ and because they still rejected him after he rose, now we've been involved in a 2,000-year church age. There's a tribulation coming, then a millennium coming, where in the millennium, some have called this the constitution of the kingdom, Matthew 5 through 7, where it's in part law, in part faith. That's what the kingdom will be like in the millennium. And so the bottom line is, if, for instance, the Jews had killed Christ, and he did have to die, if he had risen from the dead and maybe even ascended back to heaven, and then the Jews goes, oh my goodness, we messed up, and Israel as a whole got saved, then presumably, this is theoretically, hypothetically, because you can't say what would have happened had it not happened, right? There could have been like a short church age, call it 10 years, and then a rapture, and the rapture would have been, that would have been the body of Christ, and then go into the tribulation. And then 7 years or 3.5, whatever, and you go into the millennium. And we could have been there now instead of you know, but again, that's kind of hypothetical because we don't know exactly what would have been. If this and this had happened, then how exactly would it have played out? We don't know that. Yeah. But that's the idea. Matthew 5 through 7 has been called the constitution of the kingdom of heaven. That is Christ's kingdom on earth, where this is how things will be then, and this is how you should be then. In fact, if you're not like this, then you may have a problem then to somebody going into it. Yes?
But God didn't do that. God, I'm not saying you said he did, but God didn't do that. God didn't go up and come right back down. Why?
He didn't.
Because
right.
Because he wanted to give us time to get saved.
Right. Nobody knows exactly how that all worked and why he stretched it then to two full 1,000-year days. Which brings me to this. I would like to finish this before. So we've spent a lot of time. I don't know. I hope I've made it better instead of worse for you. Okay, now look how this works. We've been talking. Go back to Hebrews 3. Okay, the rest. The rest in verse 11. The rest in verse 18. He's talking about his rest. He's referring to that rest where Israel was given opportunity to enter the land at Kadesh Barnea, not have to wander 40 years and die, but come into the land and find rest there with their God. Now watch what develops here. I'm going to go through some of this quick, and then we'll revert next time and talk more at length. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, there it still is, we still have an opportunity, he says, to these people. We have opportunity to enter into his rest. And all he's talked about so far is the rest in the land. Right? Okay. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, keep in mind this is to Hebrews, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us, technically the Hebrews, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now we have to go off on that next time. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached, meaning to them, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard, y'all go into the land. Oh, but there's giants in the land. And so they didn't believe that God would give them victory, and so they didn't go into the land. So that was called the provocation. They didn't go in and enter into the Lord's rest in the land. But watch what begins to develop here. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Okay, cool. He's saying that there is a rest then that goes beyond just the land. So applying that to us, we have found rest and peace in Jesus Christ, right? And that's consistent with other passages. For we, verse 3, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, there's a lot in there, but if they'll enter into my rest, he's still talking about the rest in the land. But watch. Watch what happens right now. Verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. Now that's from Exodus 20, okay? And he's now saying that the seventh day of creation, right? There was a gap, then the Lord recreated the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh day, right? The Sabbath became the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath's day rest. Okay? Verse 4, he spake on a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Then he turns right around, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, and he's back to quoting Psalm 95 about the entry into the land. What happened right there in those two verses was that he combined two things. He combined entering the rest in the land with the Lord's seventh day rest. And that's where it comes together, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. the last day, the seventh day of human history is the Lord's seventh day rest in the land. Jesus Christ will be their king. He will rule and reign over them for 1,000 years. Right? It's just important to recognize what just transpired. He combined the entry into the land rest with the Lord's seventh day rest. And then says in 2 Peter that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So there's 1,000-year millennium in Revelation 20. There's a 4-day, 4,000-year history in the Old Testament. There's therefore 5 days. But we know there's 7. That leaves the church age. And today it's 2022. Christ died and rose in 34. Right? So if you count 2,000 years from 34 AD, you have 34. That's 2 days. So that's why I say, you don't know the day or the hour. Maybe someday somebody will figure it out. But no, right now, no man knows, as far as I know. But you are getting real close to Jesus coming back and establishing the seventh day rest. And that's 1,000 years long. And there has to be a tribulation before that. So you probably are going to subtract a little bit. Either 7 or 3.5 or whatever. That's another subject. But I know Paul said the day is far spent, the night is far spent, the day's at hand. A bunch of old preachers said rapture's in this generation. Dr. Ruckman said the rapture's in this generation. And it wasn't. Not his anyway. But it's 2022. And if you take from Christ, there's only 7 days. We can account for 5 of those days. And the other 2 that were left, 1 is gone plainly, right? So that we're living in the other 1,000th year that's left over. We just don't know exactly when it ends. A good guess is count forward from Calvary 2,000 years. Then subtract some for the tribulation, and you're getting real close. If it's not this week or this month or this year, it is soon to come. That's the lesson, and we got to quit. There was one hand in the air. Who was that? Was that you, Abel? You're good? Okay, all right. Go get a donut. Go.